Like to read with you, please, in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now looking down the chapter, please. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that is all that we'll read, and we know that God has promised to bless the reading of his own good word. This chapter that we have read from this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is not only the longest, the largest chapter that Paul wrote to the assembly at Corinth, but I think it's also one of the greatest. You'll notice that it commences with a great message. What a message. It is the message of the gospel. There is no message just like this message. You'll notice that it has its center in a person. Paul says, it's how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And then you'll notice that this chapter that begins with a great message, it closes with a great mystery. Said Paul, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What a message then is the message of the gospel. You know, before Paul arrived in the city of Corinth, he already had his mind made up what he was going to preach to them. Before he had been in this city, he'd been in the city of Athens. He had debated in that city with the philosophers of Athens. He'd spoken to them about their poets, about their philosophy. But when he arrived at Corinth, he made up his mind, I'm not going to preach philosophy. I'm not going to preach about poetry. I'm going to preach a person. And the person is Christ and Christ alone. That's the blessed one we have come to tell you about tonight. For if you're ever going to be in heaven, you'll have to get to know this person as your Savior. What a message then to preach. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen. And he's coming back. Christ died. What a death was his death. Never was there a death like the death of Christ. His death was a most violent death. One of the most violent deaths that a man could ever experience was the death of crucifixion. When the Apostle Peter was preaching about it, this is how he described it. He said, "Whom you slew, whom you slew, and hanged on a tree." We've heard already what our brother quoted in prayer, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. "You've taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." For a man to be taken alive, having experienced all the suffering that he did suffer, the scourging upon his back, the buffeting upon his face, the crown of thorns upon his lovely brow, the spittle of man running down those blessed cheeks, led out to Golgotha's hill and pierced by hands and feet. The poet said, "Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. The cross they upraise as the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary." We've come to this meeting tonight to tell you that Christ died. What a death was his. No one ever suffered like him. No one ever experienced such a death as he died. I see that cross taken and dropped into its socket in the earth until, in the language of Psalm 22, all his bones were out of joint. Mark tells me in his gospel in Mark 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 10 o'clock he is still there. And the sun has risen. That sun, that eastern sun that is so strong. At 11 o'clock he is still upon the cross. And the sun is beating down upon him in all its strength. At 12 o'clock he is still there. Until, in the language of that psalm we have quoted from, he could cry, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Did I hear the Savior cry from the cross, "I thirst"? Why did he thirst at Calvary? My dear friend, it was that you and I might not thirst eternally. That we might not join the man that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 16. Who is crying for a drop of water to cool his tongue. The language of his heart is this. He said, "I am tormented in this flame." I want to remind every heart tonight that hell is a reality. Hell is at the end of a Christless life. You live your life without the Savior, and you'll join that man and cry for a drop of water eternally to cool your parched tongue. His cry was this: "I am tormented in this flame." Oh, the torment of missing Christ. I noticed it's only Luke that uses that word, tormented. The first time he used it was in his gospel in chapter 2. It's the story of Mary, the Lord's mother, and Joseph. And they take the Lord Jesus up to Jerusalem at the Passover feast. The Lord Jesus, only the boy of 12. And having fulfilled the days of the Passover, they make their journey home. supposing all the time that he's in the company. Oh, what a supposition. Could I be speaking to someone tonight in this gospel meeting? And you're just supposing that Christ is with you. But there's no reality of the presence of Christ in your life. You know, at the end of the day, they make the discovery, Christ is not with us at all. I want to tell you, it didn't go on another day like that. One day was enough. But they turned right on the road and back again to Jerusalem, seeking Christ. I want to say, when you're seeking Christ, you'll always find him. Oh, that there might be a seeking heart in this meeting tonight. You could find him in this very meeting. He's seeking lost sinners. And if you're seeking him, you could find him in this meeting. Did you find him? And the language of Mary, his mother, was this. She said, "Thy father and I have sought thee." This is the word. Sorrowing. We sought thee tormented. What caused the torment? They had missed Christ for a few days. Oh, what will hell be like? You ever thought about it? To miss Christ forever. And no, there's absolutely no hope of ever finding him. Oh, to understand there was one that suffered that awful torment at Calvary, that you might not suffer it forever. What a message to preach to you tonight. Christ died. And in the loneliness of Calvary, I hear the Savior cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Left alone in the darkness, the great sin bearer paying the price of sin. Oh, I'm glad my brother gave out that hymn, though just one verse of it at the beginning of the meeting. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. I'm glad to tell you, he washed it white as snow. What a debt we had, a debt we could never pay. That awful debt of sin that was taking us down to hell itself. But in those hours upon the cross, I want to tell you that Christ died. He paid the debt in full. I don't know what heaven demanded, but I want to tell you that the Son of God paid it in full. Whatever price was demanded, he paid it out of love to sinners. I quote again, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Christ died. His death was a violent death. I want to say more than that. His death was a voluntary death. The Lord Jesus Christ said that one day. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, he proved that conclusively in the Garden of Gethsemane, when that band of officers and soldiers came to arrest him, the Lord Jesus stepped out. He said, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And that tremendous title, the great I am, they went backward and they fell before him. Well, they might. They had absolutely no power to arrest him. But willingly, he committed himself into their hand. In the early hours of the next morning, he stood in the presence of Pilate the governor. And as Pilate would interrogate him, He said to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to condemn you?" Said the Savior to him, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it be given thee from above." I see him going outside the city walls, said John 19, he bearing his cross went forth. Another rendering says he took the cross to himself. Not another man ever did that. Normally men were whipped into subjection to carry their cross. But the Son of God, voluntarily and devotedly, he took that cross to himself to carry it out and up that hill lone and grey, to suffer and bleed and die upon Golgotha's hill. Oh, his death was a voluntary death. The hymn writer wrote, he said, "From Salem's gates, advancing slow, what object meets mine eye? What means yon majesty of woe? What means yon mingled cry? Is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets had foretold, should with transgressors numbered be, and for my crimes be sold." Oh, lovely sight. Oh, heavenly form, for sinful souls to see. I'll creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. I tell you, this would be some meeting tonight if some soul would just get there, understanding their deep need, understanding the burden of their sin, understanding that sin must be punished, understanding if your sins are not forgiven, there will be an eternal separation between you and God. But understand tonight there was a Savior died upon that cross, suffered agonies untold, laid down his life voluntarily upon the tree. Christ died. But I want to tell you more. His death was not only a violent death. Not only was his death a voluntary death. It gives me joy tonight to tell you his death was a vicarious death. You say, what does that mean? It just means it was on behalf of others. Isn't that what Paul is writing? Listen to my text tonight. Christ died for our sins. What a message. No message like it, dear friend. There was one who died on behalf of sin not his own. He, the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God, becoming answerable on account of sin. Christ died for our sins. Said Romans 5 and 8. For when we were yet without strength, when we could do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. It's a great thing to learn that, you know. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. No effort, no trying, no church attendance can ever fit you for God's heaven. But what's the message? When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I wonder, would someone tonight take their place as an ungodly sinner? Mind you, it's a humbling thing to get saved. But oh, to take your place as guilty, helpless, and ungodly, and take in the wonderful story that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Said that very chapter, but God commendeth his love toward us. God is commending his love to you tonight. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 24. He said, who? His own self. Nobody else could do it now. It was himself who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, what a load he bore. Oh, what a price he paid. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Said the Apostle Paul in his own personal appreciation of it. In the language of Galatians 2:20, he says, the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. As if there was not another sinner in the world. He loved me. I marvel at that. He did more than that. He gave himself. In those hours upon the cross, he gave himself. My dear friend, he could give no more than that. He gave himself for me. I'll be eternally thankful to him for that. That he loved me. He proved the love. He proved it at Calvary. The love that Jesus had for me. To suffer on that cruel tree. That I, a ransomed soul might be. Is more than tongue can tell. The many sorrows that he bore. And oh, that crown of thorns he wore. That I might live forevermore. Is more than tongue can tell. He loved me. He gave himself for me. His death was a vicarious death. But his death was a victorious death. You know, the cross is not a tragedy. It might look that in the eyes of men. But the cross is the greatest triumph that was ever accomplished. The greatest victory that was ever won was won at Golgotha. I think of the words of the Savior. Ere he bowed his head, he exclaimed with a cry of the conqueror, it is finished. It's done. It's paid in full. What a work. What a sacrifice. What a death. You know, all the religions of the world and all the cults of the world, if you could get them all gathered up, it would take some size of a parcel, but if you could get them all gathered up, you know, and make a big parcel of them all, you could write one word over them all. What is it, you say? Doing. There's one word you could write over the message we're preaching and the message of the gospel. You say, what is that? Done. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Young man attended gospel meetings, tent meetings a number of years ago. Got trouble about his soul, trouble about his sin. Last night of the meetings came, the beautiful evening in the summer. The evangelist felt, well, such a nice evening, we'll just take the tent down. Everyone had made their way home, or were making their way home. The young lad was going too. But on his way home, he felt, I really should have got this matter settled tonight. Turned round, come back to the evangelist. He said, tell me, what can I do to be saved? Said the preacher, you're too late. He says, what do you mean I'm too late? Yes, he said, you're absolutely too late. He says, do you mean to tell me that just because the meetings are over, I'm too late to get saved? He said, what I'm telling you is this, you're too late to do anything to be saved. Nearly 2,000 years too late. The work has already been done. Finished upon the cross. What the God of heaven wants you to do is just simply to rest upon a work already done. Would you rest upon it tonight? I tell you, this would be some meeting. if a soul would simply rest upon the work, that completed work at Calvary, that finished work. You cannot add anything to a finished work. You know, as a little boy, I mentioned it this afternoon, just saved as a boy of 11 and a half. But for weeks before I was saved, I was trying to do something. I'd heard preachers say to come. I tried to come. I heard them say believe. I tried to believe with all my heart. I tried to work up enough faith. I felt to myself, if I could get enough faith worked up, then God would save me. But that night, just after a Sunday night gospel meeting in my own room, I was reading John chapter 19 as a very precious chapter to me. Reading down those few verses at the middle of the chapter, I came to verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Finished. I thought, what's finished? His suffering. The shame of the cross. The work is all done. I thought to myself, done. And I've been trying to do something. And all the time the work's complete. I came to understand that night that the God of heaven was satisfied with that work. You know, he is. God is infinitely satisfied with the work of Christ. It has met every requirement of his righteous throne. The poor guilty sinner, I got down at the side of my bed. I thank God for giving his son. Thank the Savior for dying for me and finishing the work at Calvary. I told God as a poor sinner, I would rest upon that work already finished. Oh, would you rest upon it tonight, dear friend? God requires nothing more. The work is finished. The work is complete. And God is satisfied. He said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What a work. Oh, what a death. Rest upon that mighty work tonight. Said our Bible, he that believeth, he that puts his trust, he that puts his confidence in the Son, God says, hath everlasting life. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. The burial of Christ is a fundamental part of the gospel. It proves that he had already died. He was buried. You know, if cruel, callous, sinful hands nailed the Son of God to the cross, God had arranged that righteous, tender, loving, devoted hands would take his Son down. They made his grave for the wicked. Oh, that's what they had intended. Bury him as a common criminal. But God had decreed hundreds of years before that his Son would be with the rich in his death, with the rich one in his death. He got the burial of a king. I want to tell you, he rightly deserved it. What a burial. It was the burial of the Son of God. Gently they took him down, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head that thorny crown, brought forth that winding sheet. What a burial. Christ died. Christ was buried. But listen to the triumphs of the gospel. He rose again. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Oh, we're not preaching to you tonight a dead Savior. I'm glad to tell you he died. He was buried. But the triumphs of the message is this. He rose again. As he said he would. Said in John 2, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it again. Speaking about the temple of his body. You know, the sepulchre couldn't keep him. The stone could not keep him. The seal could not keep him. The sentry could not keep him. He tore the bars away, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. Thrills my heart tonight to tell you, Christ arose. I read the story of a Hindu. Took a Christian along on one occasion to see one of the tombs of their leaders. It was a rather ornate and fanciful thing. They walked around it and looked about it for quite some time. Then the Hindu said to the Christian, "Tell me, has your leader anything like this?" "Oh no," said the Christian, "my leader didn't need anything like this." He said he only needed a sepulchre for a long weekend. That's the thrill of the gospel, you know. That's the centre of Christianity. The one that we preach, who died in shame and loneliness and agony on the tree and was buried in the sepulchre. He rose again. He's a living Christ. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. He's a living Christ upon the throne. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And St. Paul, he was seen. Seen of Cephas. Seen of Peter. Is it any wonder we hear Peter preach in the book of the Acts? He says, "God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that of above, more than 500 brethren at once. They seen him. They handled him. They sat with him. They walked with him along the road. And you say, "I've never seen him." Said the Saviour in John 20, "Blessed is he that hath not seen, and yet hath believed." I've never seen him with these eyes upon the cross. I've never seen him on resurrection ground. As a poor guilty sinner in all my need, I've got a glimpse of Christ by faith. Seen him taking my place upon Golgotha's hill. I put my trust and faith in him for eternity. You say, "Is it enough?" Thank God it's enough. It's enough for time. It's enough for eternity. Oh, that you'd trust him tonight. He's well worthy of it, you know. I recommend him to you. He's worthy of your trust. Be an awful eternity without him now. Don't miss him, dear friend. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen. You know, there were many that watched him that day as he went up. As he led them out as far as to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They watched him go up in glory. I want to tell you, he's coming back. Come tonight. Said to his own in the upper room in John 14. He says, "If I go away, or since I go away, I will come again." Mind you, he didn't say he might come again. He didn't say to his own, "You know, there's the possibility I could come back." That would have given them just a little glimmer of hope. He might do it. No. He says, "I will come again." He's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Perhaps today. Perhaps tonight. He'll come. that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says the Lord himself. That thrills me, you know. I would be honored if he sent an angel for me. I would be greatly honored if he sent an archangel, Michael the archangel. But he's coming himself. The blessed man that died himself upon the tree. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. You know, the believers today that are living are just the remainder. I remember when I was doing sums or arithmetic at school, when we came to the subtraction, put down 6 minus 4, and we were taught that the 2 was the remainder. You see, the bulk of the church is already home in glory. But he's coming back primarily for the remainder. We which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a meeting it'll be. I want to say tonight, you'll never meet him in the air unless you've had a meeting place with him here. I'm glad I've had a meeting place with him. I mentioned that little room, that little bedroom. It comes to my mind. Every time I would go through the town of Newry, I used to just stop outside it. Stop outside the house. And just thank God for what had happened there. Got a little disappointed the last time I went through the town. I couldn't find the house. They put a roundabout and a new road. Took the house down. But I drove a little along the way and stopped the car. I still bowed my head. I thank God that although they might destroy the place, they could never destroy the experience I had as a poor sinner the moment I trusted Christ. Oh, what a meeting place. I trust we've all had a meeting place. A place where you've met Christ and trusted him for eternity. Oh, to meet him now. Meet him tonight, dear friend. Get to know this precious Savior as your Savior when he comes to the air. Oh, what a meeting place it will be. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming. It said in Revelation 22, he says, behold, I come. He says, surely I come. Without a doubt, I'm coming. But he says, behold, I come quickly. When Paul was describing it here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the change will happen in a moment. You know, a moment is the smallest possible divisible point of time. Be all over in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're thinking about getting ready. I want to say very kindly, thinking about it's not enough. I think of that solemn story in Matthew 25. 5 individuals knowing that the Lord was coming. Knowing that preparation was needed for his coming. You say to any one of them, is the Lord coming back? Yes, he's coming back. Are you convinced? Yes, we're absolutely convinced he's coming. Is preparation needed for it? Yes, we're needing to be prepared. But while they went to buy, I think that's most solemn. while they went to buy, when they were just thinking about getting ready, the bridegroom came. They that were ready. Oh, what a blessed thing to be ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. I want to say, never to open again. A man asked the Lord Jesus one day in Luke 13, are there few that be saved? You know, he believed in the reality of being saved. Are there few that be saved? Said the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. There's a deadline to face. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. Door stands open wide tonight. You could know Christ as your Savior in this meeting. You could enter in tonight. But if Christ were to come to the earth for his own, the door of mercy would close, never to open again. I implore you tonight in the closing moments of the meeting, seek ye the Lord. While he may be found, you could find him tonight. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. Christ was seen. And Christ is coming. May you be ready to meet him.